The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. When Neil Armstrong took that first step off the land, the lunar module, onto the moon's surface, he said that very famous line, That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. When he talked about being a giant step for mankind, it was, in a sense, the fulfillment of a great desire and drive that had been around for many years to put a man on the moon. And it was a great leap forward in technology. Did you ever think about that? The very first flight took place in 1903. All right. 66 years after that very first flight, we put a man on the moon. Talk about a leap in technology. And the technology that we needed to get a man on the moon still affects us today, because the technology has continued to evolve. I mean, just some of the things that we have today because of that very first moon landing: better shock absorbers for shoes, cordless drills, miniature heart monitors, and dozens of other inventions. I have a list on my computer that I used to use when I taught class that of over 600 inventions that have come about as a result of the moon landing, and they said this is just an introductory list. So when Neil Armstrong said those words, it certainly was not an overrated statement. 2,000 years before he said those words, there was another small step that was taken that meant far more for mankind than just putting a man on the moon. Jesus took that step into the Jordan River, and it was the greatest leap that mankind has ever made. At this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, he's 30 years old. And he goes to the Jordan River where John the Baptist is preaching. And thousands are coming out to hear John. And Jesus has this strange request of John that he wants to be baptized by John. Well, now why does the Lord need to be baptized? I mean, he's sinless. He doesn't need it. It's kind of like if you went out and bought a brand new white dress shirt, came home and said, I now need to bleach this to make it white. What would your spouse say to you? It's already white. You can't get it any whiter than it already is. Now, you might want to bleach it after I've worn and promptly put coffee down the front of it. Which, by the way, is a great advantage to wearing a black shirt. I can spill anything on it, and y'all don't know it. But anyway, it's kind of like this with Jesus. Why does he need to be baptized when he doesn't know sin? He's sinless. Baptism is for sinners. See, baptism does something. It's just not a announcement, you know, as some will say, when they get to be an adult, they decide to accept Jesus and they come forward to be baptized as though it's their own action. Baptism is God's action towards us. And Jesus said, when John doesn't want to do this, Jesus says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What does he mean by fulfill all righteousness? Well, it's not one that baptism was not on his sort of to-do list. So when you're down in your earthly ministry, you need to do the following things, and he's ticking them off. It's not what he's talking about, fulfilling all righteousness. And he didn't do it just because we are commanded to be baptized. See, baptism is actually, you realize, God assuring us of his faithfulness. It's not about our faithfulness. But I want to get back to the text. What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? So picture this. John the Baptist is on the shore of the Jordan River, and thousands are coming out to see him. And it says all of Judea was going out to see him. So in other words, thousands upon thousands wanted to hear John. But I said Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He didn't belong there. But a lot of times you realize Jesus is where he doesn't, quote, belong. Did Lord God Almighty really belong to be born in a manger? Did he really belong to live among sinners who broke his holy law? Did he really belong on the cross? No. The Jordan River, Jesus is placing himself under God's judgment for us. So when he steps into the Jordan River, he's taking our place. He's doing all the things that Adam, all the way up to us, cannot and will not do. When he steps into the Jordan River, he's assuming that he is now going to live the perfect life for each and every one of us. That's why I call it, it's a small step, but the greatest step for mankind. And God the Father makes his presence or his opinion known when he says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We had it in the intro in our liturgy this morning. You saw those exact same words, you know, in the responsive psalm. Comes from Psalm 2. That's a coronation psalm. When a king was coronated in Israel, Psalm 2 was read. So when God the Father says those words, by implication, everybody there standing there knew the rest of the psalm. God didn't have to recite the entire psalm for them to know it. It's kind of like If I say the opening verse or two, or just the opening few words to the Star Spangled Banner, everybody knows the rest of it. I don't have to say it all, right? If I say the beginning of it, you know exactly how it ends. Have you ever noticed, by the way, they always butcher that in the football games. They have to put in their little whirls and swirls in their voices. Drives me nuts. Just sing it the way the bloody thing was written. But that's beside the point. I can say the opening words and you know the exact words at the end. The whole thing is then implied. That's what God the Father is doing. He is, by implication, saying all of Psalm 2, the coronation one. Your king has arrived. And in that psalm, he's going to lead his people to safety. How many of you know that great old hymn, Oh, How I Love Jesus? All right, we're going to play this game. Let's see. See, I can just say the opening words and you know how it goes. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because first love me. See how nicely that works? All right. You realize he loved us before we could think or do anything on our own. Jeremiah has the great words. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. Consecrated means set aside for a special purpose. So before we were even born, God knew us and had set us aside for a special purpose. And we don't earn his love. No matter what I do, I can't earn it. Now, you can earn people's love on earth because we're told all the times, if you just buy the perfect ring, sorry, I'm getting sick of it already on the radio. There's this one jewelry store that drives me nuts. They're on the radio all the time talking about buying the perfect ring, man. You're out there hunting with all the rest of them. You know the ad I'm talking about? Yeah. You can buy love on this side of eternity because you buy the perfect ring. You make the perfect dinner. Men, don't your wives always make the perfect dinner? I loaded a couple of elbows. All right. And you make the perfect dessert. See, you can earn love from other people. Well, at least that's what society tells us. Excuse me. But back to what God the Father said. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God will love us in spite of who we are. He says of Christ, I am well pleased with him. Realize this is before Jesus has really done much of anything. In the Gospels, what do we know about him before his baptism? We know the story of his birth. We know the story of the wise men. And we know when he was 12. That's all we have in the account of his early life. But yet God the Father says, with him I am well pleased. So this is long before the wilderness temptations that'll take place after the baptism. This is before all the miracles. This is before all the teachings. But yet the Father says, with him I am well pleased. This Sunday in the church here being the baptism of Jesus, especially in Lutheran churches, this is where we spend a lot of time teaching about what baptism is. And there's really two types of baptisms. The first is what we'll call believer's baptism. This is when somebody later in life comes to faith, and it's a public acknowledgement of their faith. That's kind of what the Baptists do. All right? Which is it's a biblical model, the believer's baptism, because when Andrew is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian says, he goes, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Now, the baptism that we Lutherans teach, that we believe is biblical, is prior to when a child can even say that they believe in Christ, and that's as infants. That is when God is saying to that infant, with you I am well pleased. You want to know what pure grace is when God says to an infant, in you I am well pleased, you are mine. Who does all the work in a baptism? Well, some might say the pastor does. Some might say the parents for bringing them. But you realize all the work done at a baptism is God. before the baptism, during the baptism, and afterwards. This pronouncement, "This is my beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased," was meant also to bring encouragement to Jesus. Because I said immediately after the baptism, He goes into the wilderness. After He fasts for 40 days, He's tempted by Satan. You know, Satan constantly asked Him in the temptations, "If you are the Son of God." And Christ easily could have responded, "Yes, I know it. He said so at my baptism." Christ, during those 40 days of fasting and prayer, was probably looking forward to the great task He had set in front of Him for the next 2 to 3 years of His life. The great cost it would be to Him personally, but to what great benefit it would be to us. We have an absolute blessed assurance. Because when Satan says, "Are you good enough? Can God really love somebody like you?" What's the answer? "At my baptism, God said yes." Notice, at baptism, God said yes. It's not me. It's not that infant. It's God saying, "This is my child." God made us good enough at our baptism. We may not always feel it, but facts are facts. See, unlike society that says feelings are more important than facts, no, fact is fact. God says at our baptism, we're good enough even when we don't feel like it. And at our baptism, we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. There's an ongoing benefit. Baptism is not just a one-time event in our life, and we never really feel the effects of it afterwards. That's not true. We feel the effects all the time. Because I am baptized, I am God's child and I have eternal life. Because I am baptized, I can be patient, forgiving, pure in thought, word, and deed, because the Holy Spirit is my strength. See, baptism gives us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our faith journey. And if somebody falls away, it doesn't mean that God has rejected them. They may have turned from Him, but like the prodigal son, God always remains there waiting for the return. And there's no need to be re-baptized. We were talking about this a bit in the adult Bible study classroom, that somebody does not need to be re-baptized. If it was done in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is valid. Because the baptism isn't about us. It's about what God has done for us. So when Jesus takes that one small step into the Jordan River, it might have been a small step for Him, but look what it has meant for mankind through all of eternity. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.